Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
And if you are kind of unfamiliar with who we are as a church, this is what we believe. We fundamentally believe that we are a family. And our heart and our mission as a church is to be a family of faith that grows together so that we might show the love of Christ to all. Like, that's our heart. That's the core of who we are. And I get so proud as a church whenever I hear people say that, when they come into this building, that they feel so loved on. That, I'm telling you, I hear it over and over again as a pastor, and I just want to tell you that it makes me so proud of us as a family, because that's what it's supposed to be like, that everybody that comes into this building, that we include them already. Like, they already feel like they're part of our family, because that demonstrates the love of Jesus. And if there's anything that we are called to as a church, it is to be a people of love. We said this the first week of our series, but that is what defines Christianity. Above everything else is that we are a people of love. And so we've been walking through these last few weeks exactly what that looks like. We talked about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ the first week. And then last week we talked about loving our neighbors, looking for those who are hurting around us, that we might be able to love on them and go to them and be able to bring them to the one that we know that heals, the Jesus, right? And this morning we're going to look at loving our enemies. Well, there's a legend that says that at the end of the Civil War, after everything was kind of finished, that Abraham Lincoln found some people that really didn't like the fact that he was trying to take a divided country and bring it back together. And so he was actually quite friendly to the South. In fact, there's a story that an older woman came to him and she said, "President, these are our enemies. They need to be destroyed." And President Lincoln, in his calm, peaceful demeanor, he looked at the old woman and he said, "I've found that the best way to destroy my enemies is by making them my friend." So much power in that statement. But here's the problem. Just a few weeks later, the president would realize just how much it costs to love your enemy. He would give up his very life. And the truth is, the reason I think that most of us choose not to love our enemy is because we see that cost. We know how much it's going to take out of us to actually love our enemies. But here's the problem. As those who follow Jesus, those who say we want to embody the teachings of Jesus Christ, this isn't an option for us. It's a command from our Savior that we love our enemies. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 43.
"You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect."
Okay, so some context here. This small portion of Jesus' teaching is tucked away actually in his longest message that he presents. And now, we know that, and we've affectionately called that the Sermon on the Mount. And what Matthew is trying to do here in this little three-chapter message is that he's trying to use this teaching to show what those in the kingdom of God, how we're supposed to act, what the kingdom life should look like as those who are following him. And in this extended teaching, Matthew is trying to demonstrate how Jesus is really the new lawgiver. He supersedes Moses' law, the Old Testament law. In fact, there's a lot of little details and nuances as we kind of read this passage on the Sermon on the Mount that help us to understand that Matthew's doing that. One example is that at the very beginning of Matthew 5, it says that he went up on the mountainside and he sat down and he began to teach his disciples. Here's that little illusion. That little illusion is supposed to help us see and remember Moses going up on the Mount Sinai and receiving the Torah, receiving the law, which is what Jesus refers to right here. But at the same time as Matthew's trying to present this Jesus as the new lawgiver, we also see Jesus as a rabbi trying to actually talk about and interpret the law for all those who are listening, just like every good first century rabbi would have done. Now, if you were with us a few weeks ago when we were doing our Follow Me series, we explained that those who were in the rabbi's Talmudim, those who were followers, those who were disciples of Jesus, that they had three main objectives, right? They would actually leave everything, their whole entire life behind to make these three objectives their new priorities, right? They were going to be with their rabbi. They were going to become like their rabbi. In other words, another part of that is that as Jesus is teaching them his interpretation of the law, they were internalizing that, realizing this is the way that we're going to live out how he has interpreted the law. And so they were going to receive from him how he saw the Old Testament, and that's how now they are going to live that out in their own lives. And that's the final thing, that they would do as their rabbi did. So Jesus embodies this. He's the example of it. He lives out the very interpretation that he sees of the law as a rabbi so that his followers will do the same thing. And then in the end, his followers, his disciples, they're going to teach that to their disciples. They're going to teach this new interpretation of the law to their disciples. So for Jesus' disciples, those especially within the early church, as we read Matthew, we've got to understand this is extremely important because from this teaching, they are learning, again, the life of those who are followers of Jesus in the kingdom. This is the way of living. But here's what's crazy. As you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you realize that compared to the contemporary rabbis at that time, Jesus is actually teaching something radically different. It's completely countercultural. And he actually shows that in verse 43. Whenever he begins and he says, and he quotes the contemporary rabbis, he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, let me stop right here, because that is actually word for word from Leviticus 19:18. Okay, that's word for word. But this next part is not. So remember, he said, "Love your neighbors as yourself," and you've heard it said that you should hate your enemy. But that's not part of the original command. That's not actually what was in the Torah. But by this time in Jewish culture, that had become commonplace. Most rabbis actually taught this very idea. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy, even though it wasn't in the Old Testament law. Now, before you kind of start criticizing them and thinking, well, way to go, they just took it off. They just took off and went off on their own, doing their own thing. Well, hang on, let's kind of look at Leviticus 19:18, okay? Because I think you're going to have a little more sympathy for them when you see kind of what's going on in this particular law, okay? So Leviticus 19:18, it says this, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Okay, so you can probably see, right? Maybe you have a little bit more compassion for him. It's not hard. It's not that hard of a stretch to understand how it became popular to think that I'm going to love my neighbor, my fellow countrymen, my fellow Jews, I'm going to love them. But if they're not part of my fellow man, they're my fellow countrymen, then I have free rein to harbor hatred towards them. Right? The text says that. It says, don't retaliate with those among your people. Love them as yourselves. So it's clear to see. Jew with Jew, okay, absolutely, I have to love them. Yes. But when it comes to non-Jew, Gentiles, Samaritans, that's outside of what I have to love. I'm okay hating them. Now, as we say this, you might kind of think through last week as we had that expert in the law who asked Jesus the question. You might understand why he interpreted it a little differently than Jesus did and why he felt the way that he did, because that was commonplace at the time. But the problem with this mentality, as the New Testament clearly shows, is that it's crazy how quickly somebody can become not my people. Really quickly, people become not my people. I mean, just think about this in our own age, right? How quickly do we vilify people? How quickly do we make them the enemy? A referee who doesn't call a play the way we like it, right? A teacher, students, who gives us a bad grade on a test. A teacher, right? A cop that stops us, gives us a ticket. Oh, man, I didn't deserve that. That cop, right? So crazy. Maybe it's even a spouse that we're getting a little bit angry with. They become the enemy in that moment. Or maybe it's the church down the street that they interpret a passage a different way. We're so quick to make an enemy of somebody. We're so quick, them versus us. They do it that way. We do it this way. In fact, a few weeks ago, we had gone to the game in Wallace against Brazos, the football game, the varsity game. And there was a point in the game where one of the players who played both offense and defense, he actually fell to the ground for Brazos. He fell to the ground, and the clock was already started. Like, the play clock was already started, so they could have snapped the ball. But, of course, the referees blew the whistle, and they went to attend. But behind me, just a few rows back, I heard a parent literally say, "Snap the ball, it's just a Brazos player." Okay, good. I'm glad you're not laughing at that, because that's not comical, right? That guy could have been hurt. He could have been seriously injured or seriously sick. But look at what we do. We so vilify someone else that we're quick to not even think of them as a human being. This was a high school student. And this parent saying that behind me broke my heart. Broke my heart. It's easy to make anyone our enemy. But as Jesus addresses this common misunderstanding that had already been kind of part of the Jewish culture, he recognizes one fundamental truth. And here's the truth. This is Christian theology to the core. We believe that all human beings, every single person that you ever encounter, is created in the image of God. And therefore, they have value, dignity, and worth. Every single person. Every single person. So Jesus, as he often did in his teaching, he's about to flip this whole thing on its head. And he says this: "You've heard that it was said this, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now catch this. This is radical to the Jewish thinking. They're sitting there going, "What? You have to be joking, Jesus. You mean you want me to love the Gentile? These unclean, ungodly, idolatrous pigs? I'm supposed to love them? The Romans? Those prideful, vile oppressors of God's people? The pagans? Those sick, unrestrained perverts? Are you joking with me, Jesus? You want me to love them?" Yes. Yes. Now listen, right here might be the exact time and a good opportunity for you to substitute anybody that you're seeing as an enemy, for you to substitute that in the place where you ask that question of Jesus. Am I really supposed to love them? Brazos? Yes. Immigrants? Yes. Liberals? Yes. The right? Yes. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter. You are called to love them. This is what Jesus asks us to do. And our immediate response, because I've seen this, I literally experienced this last week, immediate response might be to start saying, "But what about this? They do that. That's not right. That's against the Bible." We start to make all the excuses of why we're not supposed to love them. But that's simply not the truth. Or we might even ask God, why? Why do I have to love them, God? Why? And Jesus right here, you know what he's going to do in Matthew? Instead of just telling us why, he's actually going to show us this beautiful thing that happens to us when we do. When we choose to love our enemies, he's going to show us what actually happens to us. Okay, so first, I want us to make sure that we understand this definition of love, what Jesus is actually saying when he says to love our enemies. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at John 13, but this word love is the same word that's always used of God's love in the New Testament. It's that word agape again, okay? So when Jesus says love your enemies, he says agape your enemies. And if you miss that definition, here's how we defined it. We said that agape love is a commitment toward the one being loved. It's an act of the will for the benefit of that individual. Now, I want you to catch this, because here's the other part of this. Love, this kind of love, is not about what's reciprocated. It's not about what we get back, what we receive in return for that love. Instead, it's giving toward the best for that person, no matter what the outcome. That's important to catch. I love the Apostle Paul's definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13. So many times we hear this in a wedding, but the truth is, the context that Paul's using it in is just in generality towards all mankind. So catch what he says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's this kind of love that Jesus is calling us to as we love our enemies. This kind of love, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just our neighbor, but even our enemies, this is the kind of love that we're called to. But catch this, look at what Jesus says, because not just loving, but catch what he says in verse 44. The command is accompanied by something. Did you catch it? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why would Jesus say that? Why would this be part of this command of loving my neighbor, of loving my enemy and treating them? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been really upset with your spouse? I mean, it's one of those where it's like, you know, knock down, drag out kind of yelling match at one another because you are on two different sides of the issue. I see some smiling in here. You know what I'm talking about, right? It could be anything. It could be money. It could be sex. It could be parenting. It could be whatever it is, but you are like yelling at one another. Now, do you, like, you stop and you pray for that, right? Yeah, Pastor James, that's like the last time I pray, right? I understand. I get it. I totally understand. And I'm not saying that I am that much different or nearly as consistent as I want to be in that. But a few weeks ago, Emily and I were actually driving to a date night. And I don't know what it was, but something set me off. And I mean, I am full-fledged, top of my lungs, communicating with her, right? And here's the thing. My wife, if you know her, she don't back down. All right? She is just as loud. The decibel level is getting very high in the car. But it got so bad that at one point she looks and she goes, I don't want to go on this date, and I turn the car around. Right? And I'm still frustrated and I'm still upset, but something ran across my heart in that moment that said, stop and pray. And again, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not usually good at this, actually. But for whatever reason it was, I asked her. I said, hey, can we just hold hands and can we pray? And so we're right there in front of the venue, and we just stop and we pray. And you know what was amazing? I mean, I could still feel the heat coming off of her hands, okay? But you know what was amazing is that in that moment, God started helping me understand her perspective. He started to help me see why she felt the way that she felt. And he was revealing to me why I was so upset about it. What was embittered in my heart. He started to reveal that to me and what was going on in my own self, why I was feeling the way that I did. Now listen, I am not saying that my wife is my enemy. Even though maybe at that moment I felt like that, right? I may have felt like that. But here's the thing, here's the truth. The reason that God wants us to pray for our enemies is because when we do, when we pray for them, it begins to transform our thoughts about them. It begins to transform our thoughts about them. We cannot continue to think our thoughts about our enemies when we submit those thoughts before the Lord. We can't continue to think our own thoughts about them when we begin to submit our thoughts. Because here's the thing. We said this. God loves every single person on the face of this planet. He loves our enemies just as much as he loves us. And so when we begin to pray about that, when we begin to bring our enemies before the Lord changes our heart towards our enemy. He changes our hearts towards them. We begin to see them as he sees them. And he loves them. So he begins to change our heart as a heart of love. And then when we see God's love for them, again, because we love him, we're going to make the choice to love them as well. And that's exactly what Jesus says right here next. Immediately after giving this command, Jesus defends his interpretation of it. Remember, all of this is an interpretation that is going against the status quo. And he says this. He says, if you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you, you do that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So Jesus is telling us that when we choose to love our enemies, it proves our position as his children. It proves that we are children of God. And God himself, he demonstrates, he shows us this. God didn't make the rain fall just for the Israelites, just for the Jews. He didn't make the sun come up just for the Jews. He did it for the Jews and for the Gentiles. Both their crops got watered. Both their crops got the energy and warmth from the sun that it was needed. And so when we do this, we begin to embody the very heart of God. We begin to look like him. God doesn't give his grace just to one particular group of people. He gives his common grace to everyone. The sun, the rain, the stars in the sky, the beauty of this world, all of that experienced by all of humanity, not just one select group of people. So he doesn't just give those gifts to some. He gives his grace to everyone. And when we choose to act like that, when we choose that, when we choose their best interest of our enemies, we choose it for them. Choosing peace instead of retaliation. Choosing to bless instead of to curse. We're acting like God. We look like God. We look like his children. Because we're taking on his traits. Last week when I was in Arkansas, I met several people that my parents had talked about, but I had never met before. I'd heard conversations about them, but I had never met them before. And so as we're standing there kind of greeting people as they came in for the memorial and that service that day, it was crazy because there were so many people. They go, you have to be Owen's son. You look just like him. You look just like him. Because that's what happens. A father passes down his traits into his children. As God's children, as those who are dearly loved by God, as John says, that trait of loving our enemies should be part of who we are, because that is who God is. And as we do that, you know what happens? They realize that that's a different type of love. When we love our enemies, when we bless them, when they curse us, when we pray for them, when they persecute us, they see the difference. They recognize that this is not the way the world loves. This is something different. This is something that's altogether different. And they're right. It's the love of God Almighty. It's the love of the Father that's demonstrated through us. In 1956, after months of contact with a South American tribe, five missionaries landed in a remote part of the jungle with the hopes of sharing the gospel message. The tribe, the Aucas, or savages in their native tongue, were known for the violence that they perpetrated towards outsiders. These missionaries, they landed and made initial contact with two members of the tribe, a young man and a young woman. However, things quickly turned when a few hours later, 10 tribesmen came out of the jungle and speared these five missionaries to death, leaving them on the shore of the river. Months later, two of the wives of these men made their way into the village, where they eventually were accepted. And they learned the language, and finally they revealed who they were to the tribe's people. The tribe, recognizing this reality, waited for the women to take revenge. They waited to be killed. Yet none was taken. Perplexed by this reason, they asked the reason, why will you not take vengeance? Why are you not retaliating for what we've done to your husbands? And the women responded, because God had a son who chose not to fight back when his enemies beat him and mocked him. Church, catch this. God's love is demonstratively different than the world's love. It's demonstratively different. And when we choose to love our enemies instead of hating them, we prove that we belong to God, that we're his children. And the world takes notice. Everyone takes notice. And that leads us to this final thing that Jesus says is going to happen when we love our enemies. When we choose to love our enemies, that's what defines us. This love begins to define us. God's love begins to define us to others around us. So it's not just as God's children that they see us, but they begin to see that this love is completely different. It's not just our enemies, it's actually other people. When they start seeing the way that you treat those around you who are unkind to you, they recognize it too. They may not even be your enemy, but they start to recognize this love that you have for others. Look at how Jesus says it there in 46 and 47. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Now, I want you to catch this. This is interesting. The two groups that Jesus uses, okay? Tax collectors and pagans. Both of these two groups would have been utterly despised by the Jews. They would have been their enemies. So when Jesus is saying this, he's saying, hey, listen, if you don't love your enemies, you're just like the tax collector and the pagan. They don't do that either. You are just like them. Talk about hitting you right between your eyes. Right? If you only love those people who love you or who are like you, you're just like the tax collector. You're just like the pagan. That's like ultimate insult right there. They would have been completely offended. In our current culture, we see this too. We see this continually playing out. One side of the political aisle is blasting the other. One ethnicity type stereotyping another. And it's so sad. I hate it. I hate it. Hateful, despicable words uttered in generalities on social media about real people. Real people who are created in the image of God, and so often we don't even know them. But we're so quick to blast them, so quick to say something insulting and mean, visceral even, because they don't agree with our side, our people. But when we do the opposite, when we seek good for those who hate us, for those who ridicule us, for those who even hurt us, we show that our love isn't from us, it's from God. It's a different type of love altogether, because God himself chose to love us in this same way. I love what Paul says. In his letter to the Romans, he says that even though we were enemies of God, alienated from him because of our sinful behavior, that we have now been reconciled to God because of Jesus' death on the cross. Listen to this. This is what he says. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, let's just pause there. Were we God's friends? No. Were we high and holy? No. while we were still his enemies, God chose to do what was good for us by loving and sending his son. And the rest of the scripture says, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? See, God doesn't just ask us to do this. Jesus doesn't just ask us to do this because he feels good. Jesus demonstrates it. Jesus does it. God loves his enemies, you and I. He acted on our behalf by sending his son to die in our place on the cross, so that we might be forgiven of our sin, that we might be declared righteous in the eyes of God. And if you've never trusted in that sacrifice that Jesus made for you on your behalf, you are still an enemy of God. We don't say that a lot from this stage, but I need you to hear it. If you haven't trusted in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you are still an enemy of God. But God right now, he is reaching out his hand. And he is saying, love, trust me. Trust in what I did through Jesus on the cross. And you will no longer be my enemy. You will be my friend. And if you've never made that decision, I encourage you this morning to find Pastor Ronald, find Philip, find myself. Let's get that done. Let's talk about that. Become a friend of God today. For the rest of us, I believe very strongly that God probably has somebody on your heart as we've been working through this passage today. Maybe it's even somebody that you wrote on your little card that we have out there, the Love Thy Neighbor card, but you've got the one on the bottom that says someone hard to love. Notice how I changed that. It doesn't say enemy. It says someone hard to love, right? Maybe that's the person you're thinking of right now. They're really difficult for you to love. Maybe it's somebody in the family. I don't know, right? But this morning, as we've been walking through this passage, God keeps on putting them on your heart. I encourage you as we end here in a minute, as we enter into a time of prayer, that you pray for that person. But more than that, ask God, God, how can I demonstrate love towards them? Because listen, love is action. We said this in the very beginning. It's not feeling. It's not emotion. It's action. So as you're praying over that person, what is God calling you to do for that person? What would demonstrate God's love to that person? Ask him to do that in a minute as we pray. Church, I want to end with this one thing. When we choose to love our enemies, not just because of Jesus' command, but because we recognize the truth in it, we begin to embody the gospel. We actually live out, in the best way possible, we live out the gospel when we choose to love our enemies. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you so much that you're not a God who commands things and doesn't do them, but that you are a God who demonstrates and calls us to respond by doing the same thing. Father, this morning we recognize that at one time, we were your enemies. We lived in our own ways contrary to what you desired. We put our face against you, but you love your enemies. And you gave up your life for us so that we wouldn't be your enemies anymore, but that we would become your friends. So, Father, for those in our lives that are our enemies, God, maybe it's perceived that way, maybe it's felt that way. God, would you help us as your people to love them the way that you've loved us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.